Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What will happen to the believer when Jesus returns? What can we expect to happen? Should we be in fear? What is going to happen to our bodies? What about all those who have died in the Lord? The Lord gives us great detail about this in His Word. One of those places is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The very last verses tell us something so glorious about what awaits when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven in all of His glory to judge living and the dead. At that time, He will take those who are His, give them brand new bodies, and we will forever be with the Lord. We're going to look at this great passage today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, helping you, dear listener, for what to anticipate, what to expect. I've titled this message, What to Expect When You're Expecting, so that our hope would be properly driven and that it would affect our present life as we live as those ready and waiting for Jesus Christ's return. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Find us on Facebook. There's also apps for your smartphone to download so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. And also, if you wish to support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. 732, Linden, L-Y-N-D-E-N, Washington, 98264. Abounding Grace Radio, you can write us that way, or you can support us right online through PayPal. Thanks again for all of your prayerful and financial support. We hope this message is an encouragement to you today as we consider the resurrection body and what to expect when we are expecting. Well, as we heard this morning, there is a day, a great day of darkness that is coming upon the whole earth. And we had some kind of description given to us this morning in that ninth plague of Exodus as to what that darkness will be like and what people will have to face. So terrible will be that day that people will cry out, all the nations of the earth, for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the presence of the Lamb and His glory. A dreadful thought, if we think about it, something I don't like to think about a lot is just judgment and what will happen to people who don't believe. It brings us to the foot of the cross. It brings us to Christ and the resurrection to see how great the act is of His love, that He would take that darkness upon Himself so that we would never have to face that cursed day that way. I don't think, however, we give enough thought as to just what are the consequences that Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. What is the consequence of the fact that He became the curse for us so that we would never hear on that day, "Cursed, depart from me, you cursed"? I mean, think about what's been secured for you. Think about what He's done for you. And that's what we have tonight. That's what Paul's doing to conclude this. Paul's encouraging this church to tell them, look, let me explain for you. Let me summarize how this is all going to go and how you should live in the process, how you should think in the process. Paul's concluding his teaching on the resurrection in verses 50 through 58 by providing a summary of everything that he's been saying. That's important because we could get lost in all the details of this and miss, as they say, the whole forest for the trees, that really what we have here tonight is sort of a crescendo, if you will. It is a beautiful completion to this masterful chapter, a glorious ending, summarizing and explaining how everything is going to go for the children of the light, how it's going to play out, what's going to happen. And that's important because I remember as a child growing up always wanting to know, well, what's going to go on? What's going to go on? And it seemed to me that very few would tell me. It seemed to me that there was very little teaching on the end and how it would go and what must shortly come to pass and what I can expect while I'm expecting, all these sort of things. Well, tonight he encourages us and he has as the goal to motivate then how it should affect our thinking and living in light of what is shortly to come. Because if our hope is properly understood, and if we live in the assurance of what the Lord has accomplished for us, it will have a great effect on the present life and the things that I do and what I choose to do. So Paul is doing that tonight. He's explaining what we can expect while we are expecting. And if we put this in questions to the text, it would go something like this. When will this change occur? How can we be certain this change will occur? And what then should we do in the present? When will this change occur? How can we be certain? And what should we do in the present? You see that he begins a summary in verse 50 when he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable inherit the imperishable." He's been saying that. He drew a wonderful contrast last time in verse 42, and I thought verse 42, as we considered that last time, was just so encouraging and glorious. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. The contrast that he's making there is with the body, not merely as it is creaturely in creation. Paul is being pastoral here, and he's explaining for us something that we all struggle with. Let me remind us what the context is here. Remember in Corinth, they were really wrestling with the Gnostic view of the body. And that what is wrong with the body is that it's the body itself and all of its appetites and all of its desires are evil. And therefore the body is evil. And we need to be set free from this cage, this prison house. We got to get to pure spirit being. There are different variations of this. But Paul is presenting, by and large, a very positive view of the body, isn't he? A very positive view of the body. But he's explaining for them now what caused the problem for the body. Verse 56, sin. He says it, sin. He is telling us what ultimately led, the penalty for sin, which ultimately led to the great problem that we're all dealing with right now, and it is death. Yes, the body was sown a natural body, but as sin entered in by the first Adam, the corruption of the body due to sin is what has dominated man's life. God's dealt inwardly by raising your souls. You know that. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. Now in the body, we're called to fight sins of the body. Sin in the body. That's why we face corruption. It's the same word that he chose in verse 42 there, that he uses again in verse 50 to say, what we know takes place in our bodies, this corruption, this corruptible process is because of sin that ultimately leads to death. So when he says here, at the beginning of verse 50, as he begins his conclusion, and he says, flesh and blood does not enter, nor that which is corrupt can enter. All he's saying is, man in his present existence, due to sin, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He can't enter into glory this way. We can't enter into glory like we are right now. It's absolutely impossible. Our present existence, our bodily existence, because of sin, makes that an impossibility. Verse 5, he wants to make sure, notice there, in verse 50 and 56 and 57, he wants to make sure that we understand this. You see, here is how he answers their concern. That basically said to Paul, okay, Paul, you have this really high view of the body. We're being told by all these teachers that the body itself is evil. And Paul is essentially saying it's not the body that's evil, it's that sin has wrecked the body. This is the problem. Sin has wrecked the body. The corruption we're experiencing, the problems we're experiencing is not because God made something evil. God made everything good. Whatever you're experiencing in your bodies, whatever frustrations, whatever hardships, whatever weakness, whatever corruption, whatever natural process of falling apart, which we all know now, is due to sin. And you have to strive, this is why the new man strives now, to put to death the deeds of the what? Body, Romans 8. By the Spirit, if you mortify, you kill the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's the striving to put off all these lusts and things that are going on in our bodies. The inward man has been renewed by the Spirit. We're struggling with the body because of sin, the body of sin, Paul even calls it elsewhere. And that's why we struggle, think about it, because of sin. This is why we face sickness. This is why you're weak in your bodies. We looked at this last time. This is why you struggle with ongoing sin in your bodies. In other words, it's because death is happening. And because sin is brought and leading it to death. All of the discouragements that accompany your bodily existence in the present form, what Paul says in verse 50 is why you can't enter into glory just as you are. Just as you are. Can't happen. So Paul's been telling us that's why resurrection's needed. Paul's telling us that's why you need to be raised up. You need to have a brand new body. Your body, your very body, he's been telling us that, but it needs to be changed. It needs to be fit for glory. To enter into that glory, you need to have a body that can handle and fit that eternal habitation that God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul said that elsewhere. We in 2 Corinthians, our habitation is from heaven. We want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And God's prepared that for you. God's prepared that for you. And maybe that'll help you now a little bit with the Heidelberg that's so encouraging when it says, if Christ has paid for our sin, why must we still die? We still have to die. Why? What is the answer of the Heidelberg? Because we're finally putting off forever sin. We're no longer ever going to have to sin. We put it away forever and we're entering into glory in a brand new resurrected body, and that will be your eternal existence with no more of these problems. None. How exciting. How wonderful. The resurrection body will never give again have the potential to know corruption. It will be raised totally incorruptible. It will be raised in sheer, unending, explosive power, he says. It will be a spiritual body, your body, but a spiritual body fit for an eternal glory dwelling before the light forever and ever where there's no need of sun. A body fit for eternal glory. You have questions about that. I have questions about that. That's why it's harder for the healthy to think about this. That's why I said sometimes the Lord tests us with people who have greater infirmities to show our own heart. What will it be like? What will it be like when it happens? It leads Paul tonight to this beautiful, exciting conclusion that is meant to stimulate our hope and reorient us to what we ought to be thinking a lot about and living for. That's what he's doing. So he says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. I've got something beautiful to say. I've got something to be revealed to you. This is for you. It's your time. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise and be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I want everyone tonight to catch what your hope is for. You know why when these little kids write books and they say, we went up into heaven and talked about all these things, you want to know why that's the biggest chicanery ever? Because that's not our hope. None of that. He's trying to describe things that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. And when he went up into third heaven, he wouldn't even talk about because it's not profitable. That's not the end story. Stay away from that junk. It's what it is. Somebody making a lot of money on people. Notice what he says. Where is our hope? What are we looking for? When your loved one dies in the Lord, some of you have had spouses die, sons, daughters die. Your hope is not what they call the intermediate state. You understand that? Your hope is not the intermediate state. Our hope, their hope, is not the intermediate state. That's right now. Yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. But it's not a complete project, and our hope is not on an incomplete project. We need to be clear, when people die, they are not in heaven dancing with Jesus. They're with Jesus, but they are longing for something. They are wanting something more. They are saying, how much longer? And he says, well, I see I got all these people who still need to come in yet. They don't have their eternal tent yet. Paul is saying to you tonight, your hope is the sound of the trumpet. Did you get that? That's your hope. That one day a sound is going to blow, a trumpet's going to blow, and everyone's going to hear it. There's no secret rapture of the church. There's nothing secret about it. Everyone's going to hear this trumpet. Comes right out of Jesus' mouth, of course, in Matthew chapter 24, when he said, one day when we least expect it, there's going to be the sounding of a trumpet. Same trumpet, not different trumpets. Everyone is going to hear it. And listen to how the events will unfold. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, you're living in that tribulation, by the way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. There it is. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. So the very time clocks, if you will, for days and seasons and months and years are now removed out of the place and you've entered into eternity. No need for that. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. He's riding on his glory cloud. He's coming down, and everyone will see the sign of the Son of Man coming down on the clouds of heaven with great glory. And that is for non-believers. They are terrified at that moment. They're crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them because the one they spent their whole life hardening and rejecting has just shown his face. But then the New Testament writers want to make sure you understand what's going to happen to you. When he comes in all of this glory and fire and power, he's come to give you rest. That's 1 Thessalonians 1. And Jesus says he's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth. They're going to go to Africa. They're going to go to China. They're going to go to Escondido. And they're going to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. The trumpet summons us. And Paul gives further detail when he says, when it sounds, all of the dead are going to be raised in Christ, incorruptible. No more misery. Mortality has put on immortality. Their souls, those who've died, will come back with Jesus, and he's going to pull their bodies, whatever mess they've been in. Remember, it's no problem for him to reassemble. He created in the first place. No problem for him to put back together. He's going to raise those very bodies out of the ground. Their souls are going to be reunited with their bodies. But something really glorious is said in the midst of this. But I've got something really exciting to tell you. Not all of you are going to have to go through that. Some of you are going to be alive when he comes. One generation will not have to die. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet sounds, I can't snap as good as I can do it. You're changed. The word there is so fascinating. It's the quickest moment of time ever possible. Changed. Done. It's over. You realize that could happen at any moment? Here's what Paul wanted, where he wanted to take us tonight. Here's his goal. He wants us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured for you the greatest victory. When the trumpet sounds, the last enemy is swallowed up forever. You see, he dealt with your sin at the cross. He dealt with Satan. Yes, there's an ultimate crushing of him, but in principle, Satan's dealt with. In principle, death's dealt with. But you know, the one thing that we still struggle with is the fear of death. You know you go through that. I go through it. I'm not talking about fear of judgment beyond death. I do believe when people sin, it's easy to fall back into questioning, am I a child of God and is God going to judge me? And that is a struggle with belief. And you know what 1 John has told you to do. You should stop sinning and you should go to him and you should ask him for forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what you do. Stop. That's what I'm talking about. Unless I'm one of those who is blessed to witness the second coming, my grandma told me my generation would be, so it must be true, right? Every generation's thought that their grandkids will see it, by the way. Unless I'm one of those that will be here, unless you are one of those that will be here, if you're not, you still have to die. You hate that thought. I hate that thought. It's a terrible enemy. Man, it's a terrible enemy. It's likely there will be no two deaths that are the same in this body, by the way. Million ways that great enemy can strike tonight. Million ways. It doesn't care about your age either. Did you know that? Somebody once wrote, "There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks boldly as ever. He's not popular, though. He's not popular, though. This world is his parish. And he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor. He calls upon the rich. Preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute. You can't get mad. You can't stop this preacher. Nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He chapters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will hear his sermon. How wonderful is the gospel of God. Amen? When Jesus comes, corruption's done. All mortality, all death is cast away forever. And our preacher, Jesus, casts down that preacher enemy forever.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face to face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.